If you would take your Bibles and turn with me, we're going to begin today in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be reading just a single verse here and then going back into the very dawn of biblical revelation, the book of Genesis. One verse here, kind of describing really what we're wanting to think about today, is the idea of being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Perhaps in a museum. I've been in several over the last couple of years that have featured godly living in various ways. And as you go through the various halls or the various exhibits in the museum, you're surrounded by the stories, by the artifacts, by the pictures of people of the past who have served the Lord in wonderful ways. So think about that today as we approach the sermon. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice that word race there, and we're going to see that theme, I hope, continue as we now turn back to the book of Genesis. We have four readings here from Genesis beginning, and again, these are all very short, some just a single verse, but I hope you'll see the theme here. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 8. Genesis 3, 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then flip over to chapter 5 and we'll read verses 21 through 24. This is jumping into the middle of the genealogy from Adam to Noah. And we're picking out just one of these today because there's a unique statement here with regard to this man by the name of Enoch. Genesis 5 and verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then flip over to chapter 6. We continue on here. Now we're seeing the story of Noah. Words of introduction to Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And then jumping forward several chapters to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, we'll read the first seven verses here. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7. And I'm sure by now you're seeing this theme of walking with God. We've had two stories now that have told us this person walked with God. I want you to hear the exhortation to walk with God in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. This is the word of the Lord. Walking with God. I want you to think today about what it means in real, personal, daily terms to walk with God. To walk with God is to be in fellowship with God. It's to keep up with God, not lagging behind Him. But neither is it to walk with God is to be close, near to Him over an extended period of time. I want to challenge you today, by way of introduction, to be inspired to prayer by the godly examples of Scripture. This message today is really about those examples of those who walked with God, and in fact, whom God made it possible for them to walk with God. In fact, right at the beginning, you might just jot down the names here along the four points in your bulletin today. Four examples of prayer. Number one is Adam. Number two is Enoch. Number three is Noah. And number four is Abraham. Now, I decided to do this way because I think we've all heard a lot of sermons about prayer. And really what I'm trying to not fall into is lecturing about prayer. Because I believe that we all know, if you are a true believer, you know that you ought to pray. You know that prayer is an immense privilege. You know you fall miserably short, and you need to be encouraged to know what you ought to do. I want to challenge you to zeal for prayer, but here I go to the notes. A zeal for prayer is as much caught as taught. I'm aware that there is a cognitive aspect of prayer, but I'm aware that there is also a peer pressure that ought to come from the church to you and ought to come from you to the rest of the church to grow in the practice of prayer. It's really not about knowing things. It's about the godly discipline that draws us into that secret place where the Lord is. I want you to note today that first we hear about the Lord walking in the garden, and then we hear this wondrous word about the presence of the Lord. We need instruction in prayer, but more than that, we need inspiration into the practice of prayer. We need to heed the godly examples of those who walked with God in the dawn of His creation and hear the call of Almighty God to walk in the footsteps of the faith. May we stir one another up to zealous kingdom prayers within the local church. So, by way of introduction today to this subject of prayer, I want to make four simple points here. The first, from Genesis 3:8, is that God walked with our ancestors. God walked with our ancestors. It says a very simple thing in Genesis 3:8. It says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What an amazing thing. What a challenging thing to think about God making sounds. Notice, I don't know if it's the swish of the leaves or if it's the bending and the pinging back of the branches, whether it's the sound of God's footsteps, but there was a sound in the garden as a result of God walking there. God is the one who does the walking. This verse teaches us vital things about the relationship between the invisible world and the physical world, between the heavens and the earth. Friends, at the very beginning of the existence of this material universe, God came down and walked in the garden. Jonathan Edwards is persuaded that this is a Christophany, that is, a pre-incarnate appearance of the eternal Son of God. In his systematic theology, Jonathan Edwards makes a very verbose, but also a very eloquent case that every time that God interfaces in this kind of down-to-earth way, it is through the mediation of the eternal Son of God. He is not yet incarnate. He's not yet human. He walks in the garden. Notice that God is the one who initiates this relationship. It's not as though Adam and Eve climbed up to God and then walked with Him. It's that God walked in the place where they were, the place where God had formed them, the place where God had put them, remember, to work and to keep the garden. God was not an absentee landlord. God came and walked with our ancestors. Notice that the implication here is that there is an already ongoing relationship between God, the Creator, and His creatures. Now, you'll notice if you read the entire verse that there's this quick announcement, but then we discover the tragedy that is already unfolding in Genesis chapter 3. Now, instead of walking with God, what do Adam and Eve do? It says that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now that God was present in His creation, rather than running to Him and clinging to Him and walking with Him in the garden, what do Adam and Eve do? They run from their Creator. They turn their backs upon Him. They know that they are naked, and instead of looking to God to clothe them, they run away and they hide. Oh, friends, God walked with our ancestors, but not all of our ancestors, at least all the time, walked with God. But the good news is that we can walk with God precisely because God first graciously condescended to walk with us. In fact, this appearance, I believe, of the eternal Son, of the eternal Father, would eventually become incarnate as the seed of the woman. Notice it's just a few verses later that we have this famous proto-evangel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Here we see the prophecy of Christ, who will crush the head of Satan. Here we see that the seed of the woman is the key to seeing this alienation between God and man become an intimate, personal, covenant relationship. In Luke 1:68, we have this wondrous statement from Zechariah: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." Oh, friends, note this close connection between the heavens and the earth, because our world, our secular world, is intent on severing this intimate connection. We somehow reduce God or spiritual disciplines to ideas. But the things that are really matter are the things of this world. And we need to see how God is in fact coming into a world for the purpose of transforming and indeed redeeming that world. Are you walking with God? Leviticus 26:12 is a striking example, a verse I hadn't thought about, I hadn't pondered very deeply until this week. But the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel, and He says, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Notice the connection here between God's walking in the midst of the camp of Israel and the people being in covenant with Him. This is that covenant that we love to see all through Scripture. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will take care of you and you will worship me. We are in covenant. Remember, friends, that the greatest example that we have in this world of what is reality of the between God and His saints is a Christian marriage. I will take you as my own and you will be mine. Oh, friends, strive to not just have an okay marriage, but to have a warm, passionate, communicative marriage. Because that's what's at the heart of this, is that God has communicated to us and that He now is walking with us and that He is calling us to walk with Him. We'll see that in a few minutes. God promises to walk in covenant with His people. For John Calvin, a Reformation pastor in Geneva, Switzerland, in the 1500s, prayer was at the heart of what it meant to walk with God. It is, Calvin says, the essence of the Christian life. Therefore, prayer is a holy and familiar conversation with God, our Heavenly Father. As a pastor, John Calvin wanted the sheep of Jesus to grow in the Christian life. In his written works, Calvin stresses the Trinitarian aspect of prayer. Quote, prayer originates with the Father, is made possible through the Son, and is worked out in the soul by the Holy Spirit, through whom our prayers return via Christ to the Father. The triune God gives prayer, He hears prayers, and He answers prayers. Notice that God walks with us in covenant. And this leads us then to the second point today. Not only did God walk with our ancestors, but point number two, our ancestors walked with God. It's been a while since I've done this. It's kind of cold these days, but one of my favorite things to do is to go over to Mount Hope Cemetery. To walk, sometimes by myself, sometimes with my family, to walk there among the graves. It becomes even more special as a pastor as I've learned to find some of the graves of former members, or maybe they're still members, of this congregation who have gone on to be with Christ, whose remains are resting there in Mount Hope Cemetery as in their beds until the resurrection. What would you have inscribed on your gravestone? If someone were to tell the story in an exhibition hall or a museum about your life, what would the big points be? One of the things that I find striking as we continue to move on here is that the key theme, that the author of Genesis wants us to know about several individuals is that they walked with God. Friends, that is the opening anthem of this creation. God made the world and everything in it. He made man and woman in His own image. And what do? They walk with God. Look with me again at Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. You should know that in the Septuagint version of Genesis 3:24, there's an additional verb here, and he was not found, for God took him. It seems that that's the thrust of this passage here, although that specific verb is not there in the Hebrew text. But notice, he was not found, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, and then suddenly he was in the presence of God. What would you desire to have written on your tombstone? In these earliest chapters of Genesis, these primeval saints are commended for one key thing and one thing alone. Notice, 365 years of life, and what's the one thing that's attributed to this godly saint Enoch? He walked with God. I was thinking about this. Seems that Methuselah was a bit of a late bloomer. Maybe they all were, but 65 years old when he had his, at least this particular son. And then he walked with God for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. I don't know how many other sons and daughters, but maybe a lot. I want you to think about, especially you who live in big families, things can get a little crazy and a little woolly around the house. Brothers and sisters can spat with each other. Moms can be irritable. Dads can be mean. And somehow in the midst of all of that, there is a family discipline. There is a family practice led by Enoch, the father, of walking with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11, there's an entire exhibition hall laid forth about this Saint Enoch. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." He walked with God. That means he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Friends, are you one who seeks God? Are you walking with God? In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin defines prayer this way. He says, "Prayer is a communion of men with God, by which, having entered the heavenly sanctuary, they appeal to Him in person concerning His promises in order to experience that what they believe is not in vain." Elsewhere, Calvin writes that prayer is, quote, "a communication between God and us, whereby we expound to Him our desires, our joys," I love this, "our sighs, in a word, all the thoughts of our hearts." Friends, our ancestors walked with God. Maybe your father or mother, or grandfather or grandmother, or aunt or uncle, or maybe a fellow member in the church has been a godly example to you of walking with God. See that. Thank the Lord for that. Be inspired by that. This leads us to the third point this morning. here about Noah. That is that you must walk in God's favor. Now again, we're just going through Genesis here, looking for the word to walk. And so these are intended to be connected by the author. In chapter 6, verse 9, we see that Noah found favor in the eyes of God, and then it says Noah walked with God. Noah was walking not merely in the same location as God, he was walking in God's favor. And now, this is the first time that this word is used in the Bible. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The God who is present with his people is a God who sees his people. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. Blameless in his generation, Noah walked with God. Here we see yet a further exposition of this idea of being in covenant with God. Not only is God present with us, and not only are we walking with Him, but there is favor, there is relationship, there is love, there is intimacy between the one walking with God and God Himself. Hebrews 11 features one key point in Noah's life. Listen to this, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his family. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The key phrase here is concerning events as yet unseen. I've seen several movies, some better than others, about Noah, but one of the things that any good movie about Noah will wrestle with is this question of how did Noah know what was coming? God speaks to him, and then Noah has to take a drastic step, reorienting his entire life and the entire life of his family in order to construct the only means by which their family will survive the flood. Can you imagine being Noah's teenage children? Oh, Dad, do we have to get up this early? Sounds like I have teenagers. Dad, do we have to do this? This is too hard. But son, but daughter, this is important. This is what God has called us to do. But I don't like it. I understand that. But it's critical for us to follow God and to walk in His ways. And so that ark was built, and then Noah and his family went aboard and were saved from the flood. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This leads us to the fourth and final point this morning. We've seen what God does. God walks with us. We've seen two examples of then people who walked with God over the course of their lives. And now comes an exhortation to us from Genesis 17. Notice here that we get to witness in as now God is speaking to Abraham, 99 years old. Do we have any 99 years old in our congregation? I don't think we do. None of us have reached the point where Abraham was when God exhorted him as follows. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Here we need to see that prayer is not merely for the young. Prayer is not merely for the old. Prayer is for believers. Prayer is for those who are united to Christ by faith. we have the challenge here as God commands Abram to walk before him. And parents especially, I want you to see this message in Genesis 17. When God changes his name, he changes Abram's name. Avram means exalted father, and he changes it to Avraham. It's just one letter that's added there, but on the end, it becomes the father of a multitude or the father of nations. What's in view here is that if Abraham will walk in the twilight years of his life, and remember, he hadn't had any children to this point, but if he will walk and trust God as the father of many people, God will bless him. God will multiply him through Isaac and his seed. God will bring about something great if Abraham will walk with him. Romans 4 describes this exhibition hall. It says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. The purpose, here's the key. The purpose was to make Abraham the father of all who believe, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now there's a number of things here, and Paul's using this verse in a variety of ways at the same time. What I want you to see is Abraham is counted as the faith of all who believe, Jews and Gentiles. This is central to the Apostle Paul's message, that all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are united with him by faith, will be given the gift of Christ's righteousness. They are, if you will, clothed in those snowy white robes of Christ's perfect righteousness. And now they can walk before God in holiness and love all the days of their lives. But what they cannot do is say they love God and walk in darkness. What they cannot do is give lip service to their Father in spiritual settings and then ignore him the rest of their life. Or to say it another way, the Apostle Paul exhorts those who read his letters, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray without ceasing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Oh, friend, your heart needs to be guarded. And that guarding comes by faith as you live day by day in communion and communication with the one true God. May he lead and guide us. May he challenge us to walk with God throughout the days of our lives. Hebrews 11:8 talks about this. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. It was a promise. By faith, he walked to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Oh, friends, if we are heirs of the promises of God, that is a promise that transcends this present daily life that we live. It is a promise that connects us to heaven itself. It's a promise that brings order and meaning to our daily lives. You don't have it. You don't have order and meaning without that promise of God. In conclusion today, I want to remind us that prayer is mentioned explicitly over 60 times in the Psalter. We'll be singing some of those selections in weeks to come. The sweet and aromatic incense of the temple was a physical picture and analogy of the spiritual prayers of saints as they're offered to God. Jesus was a vivid example of prayer from his temptation in the wilderness until his final gasps of life upon this earth. Luke 23:46, he says, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." Prayer is at the heart and at the core of what it means to walk with God. John Calvin counsels believers not only to better methods of prayer, there's something to that, but to a deeper devotion and to a surer access to the triune God who has given the gift of prayer. John Calvin modeled this prayer life by accompanying every public act in his office as a pastor with prayer, by providing for his congregants forms of prayer, by appointing days of prayer for a whole variety of occasions, as well as simply practicing prayer in his own private life. These merge well in the last prayer recorded from his life. He was writing, on his deathbed, he was writing a commentary on Ezekiel. He actually did not finish that commentary because of his failing health that would lead to his death. But here's the prayer, so far as we know, the last recorded prayer that John Calvin ever penned. He said, "Grant, Almighty God, since we have already entered in hope upon the threshold of our eternal inheritance, and know that there is a certain mansion for us in heaven after Christ has been received there, who is our head and the first fruits of our salvation. Grant, I pray, that we may proceed more and more in the course of thy holy calling, until at length we reach the goal, and so enjoy that eternal glory of which thou affordest us a taste in this world. By the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen." Ultimately, for Calvin, prayer is a heavenly act. It is a holy walking with God. We are challenged everywhere in the Scriptures to a precious communing with God in His glorious throne room, grounded in an assurance, grounded in an eschatological hope that we will be with the one to whom we pray forever. Lord, teach us to walk with you. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's close together. O Lord, our God, how we thank you for your holy and glorious name. How we thank you for the reminder that from the beginning of this world, your saints were walking with you. Lord, we could think of many examples in the Scriptures, down through church history, in our own families, of those who walk with you in prayer. Lord, we pray that today you would inspire us, that you would remind us anew in this present time what it means to live in communion with our Creator. That, Lord, to offer at least these kinds of prayers to anyone else in all creation is nothing more than crass idolatry. Because, Lord, you alone are the Creator of all things. And we pray that you would help us to feel keenly our creatureliness, that we are small, that we are but a speck. Like a spark that flies upward, in a moment we will be gone. But while we are here, while we live in this world, to know our Creator is to know who we truly are. To commune with our Creator in prayer is to have the fullness of joy. Oh Lord, help us to see the cheap replacement that the pleasures of this world are compared to the wholesome, fulsome joy of communing with the One who created this world in the first place. Lord, help us, like Adam, and like Enoch, and like Noah, and like Abraham, to walk with you. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 61. Psalm 61, selection A. The Psalms are teaching us to come into this secret place, to come into the presence of God. I want to draw the parallel. Notice that there is the presence of God, which is by definition spiritual. The Bible talks about that as a secret place. We'll see that in weeks to come. But there's a connection between that and what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. Notice that this psalm is anticipating prayers coming from earth's farthest end, verse 2. It's teaching us to call upon God from that distant place. That when our heart grows faint, it's then that we cry. Here's what we cry: lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Notice that the rest of this psalm is then a reflection upon the character of God and the consequent blessing that comes to those who pray. This psalm animates our prayers, even as we sing. Let's stand and sing Psalm 61.